surrender enough, surrender enough. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, desperate. Desperate for you, I surrender.
God's word today comes to us from Psalm 47, beginning with verse 1. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a loud, joyful song. We must fear the Lord the Most High. He is the great King of the whole earth. He brings people under our authority and puts nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has gone up with a joyful shout. The Lord has gone up with the sound of a ram's horn. Make music to praise God. Play music for him. Make music to praise our King. Play music for him. God is the King of the whole earth. Make your best music for him. This is the word of God. God tells us to clap our hands, to make a joyful noise, to sing and make our best music for him. But there are times when my praise is just not there, where it's just so deficient. I know I should praise. I should just acknowledge God for who he is and for what he's done. I should thank him, but I don't. And I'm going to confess that before God. My praise is usually and often. And I sin in other ways too. So I want to be honest with God, and I encourage you to do so too, and pray with me. Dear God, we complain when life grows dark. Singing is the last thing on our mind. When we do sing, it's not always controlled by the Spirit. When we shout, it's not usually because we're happy and joyful about who you are and what you've done. We like to think we're self-sufficient, so we don't often kneel humbly before you. We freely clap to show our appreciation of football teams, bands and dancers, basketball teams, plays and music events. But our applause for you is stiff. Our hands are usually folded instead of reaching up to you in surrender and affection. Give us all. You and I, apart from God, are not great. We're sinners in need of forgiveness. But God is always great. And the thing that makes him greatest is his grace. The undeserved love that he has for you and me that moves him to sacrifice his very son, Jesus Christ. You and for me upon the cross. And me. I declare to you right now that your sins are forgiven in the name and the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in that forgiveness Christ gives you.
Light to the darkness, you give hope.
God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let earth and heavenly saints proclaim the power and might of His great name. Let us exalt on bended knee. Praise God, the Holy Trinity. Praise God, praise God, praise God who saved my soul. Praise God, praise God, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise to the King. From whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and
Amen. Children, it's time for the children's message. Come on up. Good morning.
Good morning.
We don't have a surprise box, but I have a surprise object. And every one of you have two of these. Can you guess what it is? Not eyes.
Ears.
Not ears.
No,
well, you have them, but that's not the thing I'm thinking of. Poor mom. Ah, there you go. Parents, right? No, that's not it either. You do things with them. You make things with them. You write with them. Your hands. That's exactly right. You have hands. They told you that you have hands? Oh, awesome. They knew the right answer. So what can you do with your hands? Do what? Craft? Do things? Rip? Eat? Write? Throw?
grab. There are lots of things that we do with our hands. Pray. Yeah, you can pray with your, how do you pray with your hands? Bow, okay, so folding your hands, that's one way to pray. But you know what, there's a way in Scripture where they prayed, where they did this with their hands. Yeah, prostrate all the way down on the ground, right? So raise your hands like this. Yeah, so they prayed like that. Isn't that interesting? That's different, right? Because we all kind of think about praying as in praying with your hands down. The other thing that they did with their hands raised up like this is praise. Maybe you saw some folks out there, maybe you had your hands up in praise as we sang that last song, right? Because it was a praise song. We're singing praises to God. And so we can raise our hands and praise God. Nicely done, Liam. You're a good example. So praising God with our hands. We can praise God with our bodies in very special ways, like by singing, right? You use your voice to sing and praise God. Our eyes when we read the Bible, very good. So there are a lot of different ways that we can use our bodies to praise God. It's not just singing. Singing's great, but we can praise God in other ways too. All right, let's raise our hands and pray to God. We'll just do it like they did in the Old Testament, right? And the New Testament. Dear God, thank you for being so praiseworthy, for being our Creator, our Redeemer, our Helper, our companion. Lord, you are awesome. Help us to lift holy hands in prayer and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been on a series, and we're finishing that series today, called Fabulous Feast. And we've been talking about the fabulous feast that God offers us every single Sunday. When we get together, he gives us his word. He gives us his sacrament. He gives us spiritual food that helps us not only grow, but gives us strength for each and every day. So we have this fabulous feast, and we've talked about how God works as... In the first one, we talked about many things, but one of the things we talked about is divine service, that worship is all about giving God thanks and praise and praying to him, offering him our prayers and our offerings and praise and thanksgiving, but it's also about what we receive. In fact, it's more about that. We tend to think of worship as something we do for God, but it's even more something that he does for us, giving us his word, his sacraments, and all the blessings that come along with that. Forgiveness, relationship, belonging, purpose, peace, joy, faith, hope, future, all of those things, and much more. And so it is a fabulous feast, and he gives us so much. Then the next week, we talked about marvelous menu, and we went over kind of the basic elements of a worship service, the elements that have been used throughout history by churches throughout the world. And some of them originated in the First Testament or Old Testament, and some of them are from the New Testament, but they are wonderful things that we do that help us to grow in faith and receive the blessings that God wants to give to us. And then we also talked not only about the marvelous menu, but about serious dancing. And we talked about how David danced in the presence of God. And that was a very serious thing because the presence of God was so powerful and so strong. But we also talked about how there's room for spontaneity in our worship of God and our receiving what he has to give and our offering what we have to offer or give back to him. Today we're talking about the host with the most. Who in worship is the host? It's God, absolutely. It's God all the way. It's Jesus. He's the one. In fact, he is the host with the most. Nobody can offer you more than Jesus does, than God does. He is the host with the most. So we're going to take a look at five biblical ways of using our bodies to worship God. We don't think of that we can use our entire bodies, but as I showed with the kids, you know, you can raise your hands in worship to God. That's using our bodies to worship God. And this is something that's throughout the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament too. First thing we're going to talk about is one that's probably most obvious to you is singing. Praise God through singing. Through singing. Matthew 26:30. After they sang a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Now, this is a remarkable verse, and I don't give the context here, and you haven't heard it in the sermon, but what is the context of this verse? Well, let me tell you, first of all, there's something that's important to get from the original Greek language of this. The word that's translated hymn actually means a hymn of praise. A hymn of praise. So they're singing a funeral dirge. They're not singing a lament. They're singing a bright praise psalm, probably, a praise psalm. And they're going to the Mount of Olives. Now, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives several times, but I'll give you a hint with the context here. This is on the night when he was betrayed. It's right after he offered the Lord's Supper, when Judas is now, I mean, as they are walking, as they're singing, Judas is taking leave of the group, and he's right then and there betraying Jesus so that they can arrest him later that night. And so Jesus, being God, knows what is happening. He knows that one of his disciples is betraying him. He's already told another of his disciples that he's going to deny him three times. He's going to deny him three times. And he's going on his way to Gethsemane to pray. He knows that he's going to be sweating blood in just a little while. He knows that he's going to be arrested, falsely accused, that he's going to have false witnesses speak against him. He knows that he's going to be beaten within an inch of his life. He knows that he's going to have to go through intense personal suffering, bodily suffering, but also, and this is what we overlook most of the time, crazy intense spiritual suffering, being actually separated from God, suffering hell, the punishment for our sins on the cross. He knows that's all about to come down. And so this is his darkest night as a human being. This is the darkest night that Jesus ever sees. And what is he doing? Singing a praise hymn. It's amazing. When you are going through your darkest times, what are you doing? What am I doing? You sing. Good, good. Maybe we should sing a praise song. Also, Jesus isn't the only one. He sets the example, but Paul and Silas, they sing too. Where do they sing from? A jail cell in Philippi, right? And there are a couple of miracles that happen as they're singing in Philippi. One of the miracles is this, and it's one that you probably didn't even think about. What time is it? Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So they're in jail, it's around midnight, and they're singing praise to God. So it's midnight, and here's the miracle. The jailers aren't saying, hey, you guys, you shut up and go to bed, right? In fact, if you go back home and read this, you'll find the context. They're listening. They're wanting in on what they have, and they're sort of amazed. So they're listening to what's going on. The second miracle you already know. There's an earthquake, right? And the earthquake breaks open the door so that they're able to just walk right out. And they do. They're able to leave. And in fact, this jail is still in Philippi. You can go and visit it. It's in ruins, of course, from the earthquake and then from just age, but it is still there, still open. What God does stays done. So Ephesians 5:18-19, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to wild living. Instead, be filled with the Spirit by reciting psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs for your own good. Sing and make music to the Lord with your heart. When you sing, when you make music, it's for your own good. That's what it says, by reciting psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you know, you can read a congregation by how they sing. Notice I didn't say by how well they sing. I said by how they sing. Because you don't have to sing on pitch. You don't have to sing in rhythm. You don't have to clap in time. You don't have to do any of those things in order to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And God loves to hear your voice. He loves when you sing or whatever it is that you're doing. He loves that, right? You can tell a lot about a congregation by the way they sing. And it's good for you. It's good for you. So that's the number one. Praise God through singing. But there are other ways that we can praise God. We can praise God through shouting. Yeah, it's okay to shout in church. It really is. Psalm 98, verse 4. In fact, it's commanded, shout happily to the Lord, all the earth. Break out into joyful singing and make music. God commands us to shout for joy. To shout for joy. And there are a couple of words that I want to talk about today and even practice, right? A couple of words that have been used for hundreds, no, really thousands of years. Thousands of years in worship, in among God's people. And so the first one, here's a reference from 2 Corinthians 1:20. Certainly Christ made God's many promises come true. For that reason, because of our message, people also honor God by saying, Amen. So we're going to practice saying amen a little while. But one of the things that I want you to be able to know is what amen means. And there are lots of correct translations of the word amen. One is, so be it. So be it. Or may it ever be. Another that you may be less aware of is Jesus often in the Gospels will say, amen, amen. That, by the way, is how you pronounce it in Greek. It's actually a Hebrew word, so it's just transliterated in Greek. He would say, amen, amen, I tell you. That was translated in the old King James Version as, verily, verily, I say unto you. In the RSV, it was, truly, truly, I say to you. And many other translations have used that or something like it. Like, these words are worthy of listening to or pay attention. I mean, that's what it could very legitimately say. This is true. Make sure you hear this. Now hear this, right? You know, it's a way of getting your attention and saying, this is really important. Amen, amen. And then there's the one that the Beatles wrote a song about, amen. Did you know that? Let it be. Let it be. Yeah, let it be. It's let it be. That's a very valid translation of the word amen. Let it be. You know, you hear what God says and you say, let it be. Let it happen. Let it happen right now. Or this is true. This is right. This is good. This is important. It means all of those things, or can mean, depending upon context. And then finally, there's one that sometimes gets used in football games, basketball games, usually when the Spurs are behind and they're playing the Warriors and it's tied and it's the fourth quarter and time is running out and the ball gets passed around and the shot is taken and it's made and the buzzer sounds and we win. What do? Well, you stand up if you haven't stood up already. You might even pump your fist in the air, and you say, what? Yes! Yes! Maybe you shout something else, and that's okay. But it's the same thing. It's the same. Well, if you're a Warriors fan, that's not what amen means. Whatever you're shouting. You know, it's amen. It's yes. It's, yeah, this is great. This is fantastic. This is wonderful. It's a shout of praise, right? So I want you to practice with me. I want you to practice with me and say amen at the top of your voice, to shout it out, just like they used to in the Old Testament as in New Testament too. So on the count of three, you know what to do. Shout amen. One, two, three. Amen! Nicely done. Did you hear the reverb? That's awesome. That's awesome. That was great. A quick little story. Back in my previous congregation, we had a choir, a gospel choir, made up of all children with huge voices that came and sang. And their parents came too, and their friends came too. And as I was preaching, you know, all of a sudden I hear a amen and an hallelujah and a preach it, brother. And, you know, at first I was kind of like, whoa, you know, a little knocked back on my heels, not real sure what to do, how to respond to that, you know, wasn't used to that. But, you know, after a couple of three amens and hallelujahs, it was like, ooh, you know, I could feel my emotions, my passion rising, and I was getting more excited and encouraged and strengthened, and it's like, oh, yeah. You know, God is good. He has a good word to share. And they're not saying amen and hallelujah to me. No, you know, that's for God. It's a great thing to be able to say that. So if some of you decide to say amen ever so often, shout it out, I'm okay with that. Revelation, there you go. Revelation 19:1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Here's another great Hebrew word that gets used over and over and over again, not just for hundreds of years, but again for thousands of years, and that word is hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallel is a Hebrew word. It means praise. It just means praise. There's multiple words for praise in the Old Testament. Hallel is one of them. Well, we're going to find out another one later. So hallel, but then it has Yah at the end. You know what Yah is? It's the beginning of God's personal name. The beginning of God's personal name. And that name was held so reverently by God's people that it was never spoken out loud. But they did say praise the first part of his name, praise Yah, hallelujah. And so we're going to practice with hallelujah, but before we do that, I want to point out that God's personal name means I am. I am. But it can also mean, in Hebrew, it's very legitimate to say, I have been, or I was. I am, and I will be. It means all three of those. I was, I am, I will be. And in the same way, this is a word that's used in the past, it's used right now, and it's going to be used in the future too. As we see here in Revelations 19, that's about the future. So let's practice shouting hallelujah on the count of three. One, two, three. Hallelujah! You could do a little better than that. One, two, three. Hallelujah! Very good. Hallelujah. That's okay to say that ever so often, too. I'm good with that. Number three, praise God through kneeling, and don't worry, I'm not going to make you do this. Some of you are going, if I kneel, I'm not getting back up. Psalm 95, verse 6, come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel in front of the Lord our Maker. The primary word for worship in the Hebrew language literally means bend the knee. The word for worship in Hebrew literally means to bend the knee. Why would we bend our knees? Why would we kneel? Submission, submission. It makes us smaller, right? We're smaller when we're kneeling. It's a position of humility or submission. And so basically when we're kneeling, we're saying, you know what, God? Oh, and by the way, submission, that comes from a Latin word with a Latin prefix. It means, mission means to be sent, right? So you're sent on a mission, right? So mission. And then sub is you are going on not your own mission, but somebody else's mission. That's what submission means. I am deferring to the person, to God, who is in authority, and not just because he's in authority, but because he knows what's best for me and knows what's best for his kingdom, and I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to follow his plan and go in his direction and accomplish his will and his purpose, the purpose that he's given to me. And so this is something that we do very willingly. We make ourselves smaller, we humble ourselves, and we do what God has asked us to do. Hopefully, we haven't had to come to the realization that my way isn't the best way, and I don't always make the right decision. And so I need to follow God's decisions and God's ways and God's purposes. So we bend our knees. Ephesians 3:14. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. So when we think of who God is and all of the wisdom he has and the plan and purpose he has for our lives, you know, Paul is falling to his knees in submission. I want my mission to be your mission. That's what he's saying by falling to his knees. Kneeling makes us like a little child before our loving Father. You know, when I was a kid, I don't know who taught me this, my parents maybe, or Sunday school teachers maybe too. I always thought God was up there, right? And God's up in heaven. He's up there, and I'm down here. But the kind of crazy thing is, if that's true, isn't it strange how when I kneel, I'm sort of like farther away from God? But I sure don't feel it. When I'm kneeling in prayer to God, I feel closer to God. I feel like he's closer to me when I kneel in humility and submission. And yes, I can get back up. I've read that there are people all over the world, well, not all over, in certain places of the world that eat really healthy foods, they have great relationships, and they have a great relationship with a God, and they can still get up and down from a kneeling or squatting position even up into their 80s and 90s, in their 80s and 90s. And so I believe it was either a group of women in Okinawa, the guy who wrote the Blue Zones book, it was either Okinawa or else the little island off the coast of Greece. He asked these old ladies through an interpreter, through a translator, so how is it that you're able to squat down or kneel and still get back up? And they said, we just never stopped doing it. So even when it hurt, they kept doing it. Of course, they eat a lot differently than we Americans do, too. So they were a lot healthier. And they weren't overweight and obese like we are. But they just never stopped doing it. So that's kind of one of my goals in life, is never stop kneeling, never stop bending down, humbling myself, submitting. And number four, praise God through clapping. You have in your hands an amazing praise instrument, right? Because what can you do with these? You can clap. And you can do a lot of other things, too. You can serve God. You can serve others. You can serve your family and friends, the people at work, the whole community. There are all kinds of great things you can do with your hands. And there's some bad things you can do with your hands, too. Because idle hands are what? The devil's workshop, right? Or devil's playground. So idle hands are bad. Active serving hands are really good. But one thing you can do wherever you go is you always have a praise instrument with you. You can always clap. You can always clap. And in fact, Scripture tells us that we should clap. Psalm 47:1. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a loud, joyful song. So, is it appropriate to clap in worship? Well, I have a better question. Is it appropriate not to clap in worship? Right? Because God commands us to be clapping. I heard that one of the signs in ASL for praise is this. Kind of a clapping of your hands. Clapping your hands. This is a good thing. We're not applauding the people who are playing music. We're not applauding the guy who's sharing the word. We're applauding God who enables our praise, and God who we're thanking and speaking about in our music, and God who's being spoken about in our sermons, in our life lessons. So, you know, when you clap in worship, you're clapping for God. You're clapping for God. Amen. Isaiah 55:12, you will go out with joy and be led out in peace. The mountains and the hills will break into songs of joy in your presence, and all the trees will clap their hands. How many of you have ever seen mountains and hills breaking into songs and trees clapping their hands? All right. Been hallucinating lately. You know, I've heard that the hills are alive with the sound of music, but I've never actually heard them sing. Yeah, well, stick around is right. It's going to happen. And all the trees are going to clap their hands. Yeah, my trees did clap on the side of my house, but that's not the same thing. Now I got roof repairs to do. I got to keep those things trimmed. If the trees will one day clap their hands, then I think even the stiffest of Christians should be able to clap their hands in praise and in worship. So we're going to practice that so that we can get this down. One, two, three, clap. Oh, yeah, that's even better. All right, let's clap. Let's applaud God. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, nicely done, nicely done. And by the way, if you're going to clap during a song, please clap. And you know what? If you're not at the right spot, that's okay. Just keep clapping. But here's a quick lesson. We're going to practice, you know, clapping at the right spot. And it's much easier in this service because we have Celcio, our drummer, who, you know, he's hitting the bass drum on the 1 and 3 beat on a 4-4 song, but he's hitting the snare only on the 3. When you hear that difference between the boom of the bass drum and the pop of the snare, when that pop happens is when you clap. It's like, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of praise. Everybody, Hosanna, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise him, shout unto God with a voice of praise. Very good. So if you get in the habit of hitting your foot on the 1, it's a lot easier to figure this out. Somehow your body knows when your foot's supposed to tap, but your hands don't always know when to clap. So if you tap your foot and clap, it's easier. Anyway, good practice. Well done. Well done. Number 5, praise God through lifting your hands, like we did with the kids a little while, by lifting our hands. Psalm 134:2, lift your hands toward the holy place and praise the Lord. William Hendrickson is an Old Testament professor. He's retired now, but was a seminary professor, theologian, doctor. he did an extensive study of worship postures in the Old Testament. So he looked for context of worship and then looked for what kind of postures did people take? What did they do with their bodies? And this is what he came up with. Bowing head only happens four times in the Old Testament in the context of worship. So bowing your head only happens four times. I need to stop telling our kids, bow your heads and fold your hands. Doesn't happen very often in Scripture. Standing happens six times. Standing to worship six times. Looking up happens nine times. Nine times in the context of worship. Kneeling happens 12 times in the context of worship. Hands lifted in the air, that happens 14 times. And laying prostrate on the ground like this, that one's there the most of all, 28 times. If frequency means that's more important, then we're doing it wrong. Now, the good news is I'm not going to make you all lie prostrate on the ground now. I know you wanted to. It's actually a really, really good thing to do before God and in humility. It's really humbling to lay just flat on the ground like that in prayer. Probably good for your back. Don't do it too long. You know, lying prostrate before God. By the way, this is not a male organ. It's not a male gland. Prostrate is different from prostate. And I hear this mistake made all the time. So prostrate means flat on the ground. Prostate is a man gland. 28 times in Scripture. Boy, have I gotten off path here. We often do the opposite of what the folks in the Old Testament did. You know, the second most popular thing was raising our hands. Raising our hands in worship. That was the most popular thing in the Old Testament. And so maybe we should do that more. Psalm 141:2, let my prayer be accepted as sweet-smelling incense in your presence. Let the lifting up of my hands in prayer be accepted as an evening sacrifice. So everybody raise your hand like this. Here's a Hebrew lesson. The Hebrew word for your hand is yad. Say yad. It's not somebody in Boston talking about something in back of their house, the backyard. This is your hand. This is your yad, all right? Now, raise up both of your hands like this and praise God. Say hallelujah. Amen. Now you are yada. Say yada. That is another word for praise. Hallel and yada are words for praise. Isn't it amazing that the word for hand, that hand was used so often in worship that it became a praise term, a term for praise? Yada comes from the word for hand. And it happens 90 times in Scripture. That makes me feel really praise deficient. I don't think I praise God enough. I got the singing part down. I got to work on the other stuff. There's some pretty cool archaeological finds where they have statues of Christians who are raising their hands in worship. They're raising their hands in the mosaics. And it's not because they have a question, and it's not because they have to go to the bathroom, right? You know, they're praising God. That's why their hands are up. 1 Timothy 2:8 shows this isn't just something that happened in the First Testament or Old Testament. It happens in the New Testament as well. 1 Timothy 2:8, I want men to offer prayers everywhere. They should raise their hands in prayer. In our early traditional service where I wear a robe and all that stuff, I do this every time I pray on behalf of the congregation. I raise my hands in prayer. And people all over the world for hundreds, thousands of years have done that. They have raised their hands in prayer. So where does Scripture tell us to fold our hands? It doesn't. That's the correct answer. Trick question, right? It doesn't say that anywhere. I looked this up. I found out where it comes from. It's a Germanic tradition. Am I surprised? You know, my name wasn't originally Germanized. It was Germanized when my folks' ancestors came over to the United States. They were Wendish or Sorbish, as they were sometimes called. But my name, which probably had like no vowels in it, now they added two vowels, I and E, and one's at the end with seven letters. That helped a lot. People still mispronounce my name. Michki, by the way. You know, this is an interesting thing. I think probably some German grandma saw grandchild right beside her who was doing something, you know, with idle hands, and idle hands were getting him into trouble and making noise and distracting people. And so German grandma says, you stop and you fold your hands. You fold your hands and you bow your head. I think that's where that comes from. It's a Germanic practice. It's not even in the Bible. Raising hands reminds us of a couple of really important things. And the first one is the international sign for surrender. I give up. I surrender. And so when we raise our hands in worship, we're basically saying to God, you know what? I've tried it my way. It didn't work out so well for me. I'm going to surrender my will to your will. I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to live by your commandments, by your decrees, by the Ten Commandments. I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to surrender all of it to you. And all my problems and difficulties, I'm going to surrender those to you too, because you know how to better deal with them than I do. And I'm going to look to you. My hands are ready to receive whatever you're going to give me to help get what I need in order to live. So surrender. But that's not the only international sign that is for that. All over the world, little children do this. And what does it mean? Mommy. It can mean mommy. Pick me up. Pick me up. Why? Because they don't want to be down there. They want a better view. They want to be lifted up. They want to have a bigger perspective. They want to see what you see. They want to be close to you. They want to be hugged. They want to be loved. They want to be talked to face. They want to see your face. They want to touch your face. They want to pull your hair. But, you know, they want to be near you. And, you know, when my two sons, when they were little, when they did that, I could not help myself. I had to pick them up. I don't care what I was doing. I had to stop and pick them up. Because I love them. And if I could pick them up today and they did that, I would pick them up today. In fact, I found excuses to pick them up even when they weren't doing that. And they were, you know, sometimes, but that's okay. I'm going to pick them up anyway. It's a sign of affection. It's an international sign of affection, especially among kids. Lawrence of Arabia, after World War I, brought some of his Arab troops with him, his friends, to Paris, to see Paris. And they saw Napoleon's tomb. They saw the Arc de Triomphe. Pardon my French. Not very good at pronouncing French, or sometimes even English. Also, they saw all the beautiful sights in Paris, and it was just wonderful. But it came time for them, you know, to go back to Arabia. And so Lawrence came into the hotel room as they were getting ready to leave. And here were his Arab friends getting to work on the faucets with a wrench, trying to take the faucets off. And he's like, what are you doing? You're destroying the place. And he said, oh, Lawrence, it is so very dry where we live, and if only we had faucets in Arabia. So, you know, worship expressions are the faucets. They are the means by which we praise and worship God, but they're not all there is. In fact, where does the power for praise come from? Well, it comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the source. He's the one that you and I desperately need. He's the one that people all over our neighborhoods and in our schools and in our homes, he's the one they need. He's the one that enables us to praise and give thanks and offer ourselves in surrender to him. He's the one who gives us the affection that we long for and want and need. He's the one who gives us power and all the blessings. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise, Lord, for giving us multiple ways to praise you and thank you for our guests and for those who invited and brought them, for the presence and blessing of the Lord among us, not just today, but each and every day, for healing flu and allergy sufferers and protecting others. We thank you for over $136,000 given to our Therefore Go Building Fund. For all the blessings and resources God has entrusted to our care and has promised to multiply them to build a bigger heaven and better lives. We ask that you would inspire and empower us to praise and thank you through singing, shouting, kneeling, clapping, and lifting hands. And pray that you would bless missionary pastor Wagner Heysa and the people of Cristo Salvador as they reach out to people in Belém, Brazil, and beyond. That you would bless our government to provide justice and protection for the good of all its people. That you would bless our leaders with your wisdom and guidance, that they would lead according to your will. That you would bless victims of persecution, violence, terrorism, and disaster, especially the family and friends of the Parkland shooting victims. We pray that you would bless and protect our troops and their families. We pray for our children to enjoy a strong, intimate relationship with Jesus, for a new or better employment for Jamie, Anne Marie, Dennis, and Chaplain Malone, for healthy pregnancy for Rebecca and Amanda, for mercy and certain hope for Michael and Dot as they live out their last days. We pray for Jean, whose daughter has died and whose grandson is near death. We pray for the family and friends of Ray, John, and Mike as they mourn their deaths. We pray that you would heal Anna, Kaylin, Nicole, me, Joan, Adriana, Anne Marie, Coleman, Hayden, Bob, and Ray, Rick, Paul, Skip, Robert, Kirby, Hannah, Nolan, William, Denise, Linda, Helen, Stella, Aubrey, Matt, Benny, Danielle, Brenda, Charlie, Larry, Morgan, Chris, Vince, Francis, Cecil, Whitten, Cecile, Riley, Wesley, that you would heal those who are battling cancer, especially Georgia, Rita, Revel, Sarah, Alexis, Elward, Jean, Larry, Ross, Tom, James, Lynn, Kathy, Jeanette, Yolanda, Chuck, Sarah, Annabelle, Jana, Twyla, Abby, Tristan, Herb, Kevin, Harold, and that you would strengthen their families. And finally, Lord, we pray that you would empower us to bring eternal and better life to those who are missing out on life in Christ Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. My soul now to stand. You stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin.